As always, thank you, McKenna, for that beautiful special music. I want to welcome all of you to another beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for joining us again. And last time we spoke about the true meaning of Christmas, or I should say the true mission of Christmas, and we said ultimately that was that Christ came to save his people from their sins. Today, I've entitled our message, To Christmas or To Not Christmas. And so I know there has been many ideas. What should we do about Christmas? In the sense that it does seem to have a Christ-centeredness, but there's also many things associated with that detract us from the true spirit of Christmas, which is Christ. And there's also even some ancient pagan associations with that, potentially. So what do we do with that? So I want to address that this morning. And we're going to look at some scriptures as well as some principles that we can draw out from scriptures. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into the idea of Christmas, Father, even in our message, we ask that Christ will be at the center of what we do today, Lord. At the center of this message, may it be Christ that shines forth. Father, we pray that as we dig into your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit will guide us, that he will be our teacher, and that for this errant individual standing before you, I ask that you will use me for your purpose, and that you will grant me your words to speak. Most of all, I pray that the Holy Spirit will also work through me, but not for me only, but each individual here. May the Holy Spirit speak to each one as you see fit. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands that you will bless us now. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So kids, our key word for today, and I often forget that even though it's my own convention, it is joyful. Our key word for today is joyful. So if you can put up the slides for me, that would be great. Let's see. Could you advance the slide for me, please? Thank you. So we're going to go back one. To Christmas or to not Christmas? Now, have you ever heard the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Anyone heard of that expression? Yeah? Anyone use it recently? All right, Dawn has used it. Bill, kind of, yeah? I did use it, Johnny. And so what does it ultimately mean? It means that don't discard something invaluable along with something that is not desirable. So the origin is a German origins, where basically there's a German saying that says you must empty out the bathing tub, but not the baby along with it. Fling out your dirty water with all zeal, and set it careening down the kennels, but try if you can to keep the little child. A later adaptation ultimately evolved into a less appealing origin. And so back in, let's say, the pioneer days, maybe even beyond, most people had a large family, right? If you're from agricultural culture, you tend to have a big family. And so there was no running water. And so how would you bathe? You will gather as much water as you can in a big tub. And it's a lot of work to do that. So it is historically documented the way people would often bathe, and not always, but often the norm was that dad would go first and he would bathe as you set up the water to take a bath. The dad would go first. And in the same water, you would go down the list. Then the mom would bathe. Then the oldest child would bathe. And if you have 7 children, the oldest to the youngest. And by the time you got to the end, the baby would actually bathe in the nasty, murky water, right? Kids, be very grateful that that is not our convention today. Amen? So that expression can ultimately evolve to basically say, hey, at the end of it, with the brown, murky water, don't throw the baby out with the dirty water. Today, Christmas has many good things about it. It is ultimately a day, it literally in the name is Christmas. It's a day that really points us back to Jesus, specifically his birth, hence Christmas. But the reality is there are also concerns that come with the idea or the celebration of Christmas. And I'm going to use my words very carefully because I'm going to use adult language because I know there are children present. So there's the idea of Kris Kringle, right? And I know he has a more popular name, and I know most of you that adults know exactly what I'm talking about. For me, this is pretty much a straightforward issue that even though I'm using more covert language so that the little kids may not understand, for me, I think it's ultimately pretty clear that we as parents should not necessarily tell fibs about certain characters or whatnot. Here's why I believe so. If we tell them a fib about Kris Kringle or even a dental assistant that appears in the middle of the night to leave some change behind, and they ultimately find out that it is not true, what would they do when we tell them about Jesus? Would they also think that maybe that is also a fib? So I am one that strongly believes that from even at the very young age that we should always be truthful to our kids. So ultimately, it does kind of affect our credibility. But ultimately, I leave that up to the parents to do what they seem best. It is not my place to break that story or whatnot. I leave it to the parents to deal with it on their own terms. But there, Christmas, secondly, there's also commercialism, right? In the sense that, and there's also extravagant festivities that come with it. And sometimes we get caught up with all gift receiving, gift giving, that sometimes we kind of lose sight of what's really important. So there is that concern. But there's the third concern that we have, that Christmas falls on December 25th, which has a strong possibility that it has an association with a pagan holiday. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. What do we do with the fact that with these issues that we face, but more specifically dealing with the third issue, what do we do with the fact that it falls on December 25th? Should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? And that's what we're actually getting at. As Christians, should we stop celebrating Christmas? What should we do? Let me give you a brief history about Christmas. Let's see if I have another slide. Nope. We actually don't know exactly what day that Jesus was born, right? We don't have any historical record, the specific day. We can kind of guess to ask which month, but we have no idea. So we can be perfectly clear, no one really knows. Well, of course, the Lord knows, but you know, besides that, humanly speaking, no one knows. Then why was ultimately December 25th chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ? December 25th was the Christianizing of, and I put in quotes, the day of the birth of the unconquered son. It was a popular Roman holiday in the Roman Empire that celebrated the winter solstice as a symbol of the resurgence of the sun, the casting away winter and the heralding of the rebirth of the spring and summer. In addition, members of the upper class often celebrated the birthday of Mithra, the god of the unconquerable sun, which was December 25. And it was believed that Mithra was an infant god, was born of rock, and for many Romans, Mithra's birthday, December 25th, was the most sacred day of the year. But by the fourth century came along, Christians believe that by holding Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th, that many church leaders believed and hoped that this would increase the chances that people would accept Jesus into their lives. They would embrace Christmas by connecting with December 25th. By the time we had the Middle Ages, Christianity had, for the most part, replaced the pagan religion. That the idea of Mithra had been really in the past, and no one really remembered the association with December 25th. On Christmas, believers actually attended church, but however, the issue was in the Middle Ages, it was more of a Mardi Gras, a drunken carnival-like atmosphere, and so it had also had devolved into a un-Christ-like celebration, even though it was with the guise that it was celebrating Christ. In the early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way people celebrate Christmas in Europe. In fact, Oliver Cromwell and the Puritan Church, who was probably pretty predominant in 1645 in England, they actually successfully was able to cancel Christmas for a while. The Pilgrims, even decades before that, when they came to Americas in the 1620s roughly, they were more Orthodox than the Puritans. And as a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. From 1659 to 1681, Christmas, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. Go figure. And it wasn't ultimately until 1800 that that Americans began to embrace Christmas again. The Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it to a holiday from a carnival, raucous holiday, and they made it more family-centered and even more Christ-centered. It was about peace and even nostalgia. And as Americans began to embrace Christmas as a perfect Christian family holiday, they started to kind of do research and dig into how did the people celebrate Christmas in the olden days? And so they will go back to olden tradition. They would even ask immigrants, how they celebrated Christmas back in the day. So ultimately, knowing this background, what is the biblical guidance on Christmas? Unlike communion, there is no command in the Bible to celebrate Christmas. Not that I know of, right? So ultimately, it is left to each individual to make their own choice on this matter. But we should ask ourselves at the same time, should Christians celebrate Christmas? And my answer may or may not surprise you. Even though there's no biblical mandate, there are some biblical examples in scriptures that we can use to draw out the principles in which the Bible teaches, and then we can apply that to this particular scenario. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 19 to 20. Scripture says this: "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Right? So actually, I don't think that comma is supposed to be there. So the idea being is that in the council in Jerusalem, the brethren, the leadership got together and gave this counsel that they were not to, they were to abstain things polluted by idols. Verse 29 says this: "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols and from blood." And there it is again, right? So the counsel actually was given that we are to abstain from idols, abstain from things that were sacrificed or offered to idols. But the advice that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians is actually very contrary to that. And we're going to go into why that is. It says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there's no other God but one." He ultimately saying is this: at the end of the day, for a believer who is grounded in Christ, an idol is really nothing, right? Like, it has no power over them. It has no influence over them. They do not acknowledge the idol. They serve the one true God, the God in heaven, right? So he says an idol ultimately is nothing. So he says, ultimately, eating a meat sacrifice idol for him wasn't anything. Because at the end of the day, because Paul was grounded in Christ, he said it meat is meat, right? It doesn't, for him, it didn't really matter that there were some associations with that. He said, for me, because an idol is nothing, a meat offered to idols is also nothing. And he didn't see it an objection of ultimately eating meat offered to idols. So, why does the council in Jerusalem advise not eating meat associated with idols while Paul says that meat sacrificed to idols is nothing? Let's make clear first. Did Paul oppose idolatry? Yes or no? Absolutely. There's many verses, right? Acts 17 says that, therefore, since we are the offering of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, nothing shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So when Paul goes into, I believe it was Athens, and he sees all these altars to these different gods, he basically concludes, brings the sermon back saying, yeah, before you did that in ignorance, but now I'm telling you that God does not acknowledge all these idols. And he tells them to repent of their idol worship. So it's clear that Paul opposed idolatry, idol worship. Ephesians 5, For this you know, that the no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Here it is. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul clearly gives us advice that do not partake of idolaters and so forth. Here, the word partakers, and I won't even actually try to pronounce that because my Greek is terrible, but you can kind of see the phonetical spelling here. But this word, actually, the word we use symmetry actually comes from this Greek word. It actually means to be a co-participant. Symmetry as in that there is some likeness about it, right? And so Paul gives us his advice. We are not to be co-participants. We are not to have any symmetry with idolaters and so forth. And I would ultimately add that to be a partaker is to be actively engaged in something. And we are not to be partakers with sinners and idolaters. So that is clear. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not speaking of being partakers. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul here is not talking about being partakers of the idolatrous worship, but he's actually merely pointing to the association with idol worship. And he says, because there's only mere association, it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. Now, what does that ultimately mean? What's the difference between participation and association? Let me give you a couple examples. What's the difference? To partake is to be an active participant, which we already said, while an association is a loose connection, whether through circumstances or some commonality. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. It's not there, but I'll just give it to you. You're on a plane, and you're headed someplace. Let's compare the pilot versus you, the passenger. You have no active say on how to fly the plane, true? Yes? And you have no say in the moral decisions of the pilot, what kind of lifestyle he lives, what choices he makes. You have no association, say in that. So in that sense, you do not participate in the operating on the flight, right? Or the lifestyle of the pilot. To participate would mean that you would be actively engaged in actually maintaining or flying that plane. So in that sense, you are not participating in the flight. But you do have an association with the flight in the sense that, what's the association? That you are both on the same plane, and the association is you're both headed to the same airport. But that association doesn't necessarily make say that you are participating in the operation of flight. Let me give you another one, and I'm going to give you several. If an Adventist church rents a Sunday church to worship, and the sign outside says whatever, Pentecostal church, Methodist church, it doesn't matter, right? The fact that we rent the church, there's an association there. And this, what's the association? You worship in the same building, be it on a different date. So there is a loose connection there in the sense that you worship in the same building. But are you participating in their service? The answer is no. So hopefully you can see the difference between participation and association. I'll give you another one. One of my relatives, her birthday is on 9/11/9/11. Not a good day to celebrate these days. So when she celebrates her birthday on 9/11, is she participating in the tragedy of 9/11? No. But there is an association in the sense that there's a connection in the sense that it happens on the same day. And I'm going to give you one more. Halloween, right? There's a reason why most Christians don't celebrate Halloween. We don't participate in it because there's no Christian value there, right? There's no Christian tradition or whatnot. So most Christians do not choose to participate in Halloween. However, what would happen if Halloween landed on a Saturday, on the Sabbath? Does that prevent us from worshiping and having a fellowship meal on Sabbath? Absolutely not, right? There is an association in the sense that there it happens on the same day, but there's no participation, right? There are two individual events that are merely associated together just because they happen on the same day. So, my friend Johnny here, I like to call him a spoiler in the sense that when we have Wednesday night Bible study, and sometimes I try to ask questions that are a little bit more challenging, that it may take some thought to answer it. Johnny would often blurt out the answer real quick and just spoiling the entire discussion, right? So I call him my spoiler in the sense that he often has the right answer right off the bat. And he tells me that most likely Jesus was born in October. Now, let's take a look at a hypothetical situation. Because we do not know when Jesus was born, let's say he was born in October, and more specifically, let's say we find out there is some document that we discovered. There is not. But let's say we find some document that says Jesus was born on October 31st on Halloween. Now, what do we do with that? Jesus is now born on October 31st. Christmas is now on October 31st. Do we throw out the baby out with the bathwater in the sense that because Christmas now happens on Halloween, do we stop celebrating the birth of Jesus? There is an association in the sense that it happens on the same day, but there's not a participation of Halloween. So I would say, basically, I would continue to celebrate Christmas because I take no participation in Halloween, yet I do participate in Christmas. And despite the association, I choose to honor God by focusing on Jesus. So do you see the difference between participation and association? Say amen if you do. Good. So Paul states that we cannot be active participants in idol worship. So why does Paul then say that we can eat formally, the food formally offered to idols? Because the way he understands it, the way he expounds upon it is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're not talking about participation. He's saying that when you eat food formally offered to idols, that is not participation in the sense that meat offered to idols is nothing. Sure, there is an association that once it was offered to idols, but he, by eating it, it doesn't mean that you are participating in idol worship. And I think that's ultimately what he is trying to expound upon. Eating meat offered to idols is a mere association to idolatry, but not a participation of it. And that's why he says eating meat is nothing. Eating meat that's offered to idols is nothing. In fact, Paul actually takes it to the extreme, which kind of when I first read it, I was a little bit like taken back by that he would say it. But he's giving us an extreme example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, it says this: "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have the knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols?" So what is he ultimately saying? What Paul is saying is this, is that we should avoid eating meat in an idol's temple, not because it's morally wrong, but because it is a stumbling block to someone else who may see you, right? So if we are truly grounded in Christ, this is what he's saying, and it's kind of an extreme example. If you are truly grounded in Christ, even if you ate meat offered to idols in a pagan temple, for him it was nothing in the sense that he has no participation in that, right? His mind is upon Christ. His life is upon Christ. He lives through biblical principles. And so in that sense, a building or food does not affect his relationship with Jesus. And I think that's what he's ultimately trying to advocate. For Paul, the grounded believer, he considered eating meat sacrificed to idols, even in a pagan temple, as nothing. Eating at a pagan temple was a mere association and not a participation. Because at the end of the day, idols are nothing, and a meat sacrificed to idols is nothing, according to Paul. I'm going to give you an example. Do you remember, anyone remember the General Conference session in San Antonio many years ago? So before that session happened in San Antonio, Mark Finley actually did an evangelistic series in northern San Antonio. And I wasn't there, but you know what building he rented out? Anyone was there? He rented out the Shriners Auditorium, right? Anyone, if you know what Shriners are, it's not necessarily, in fact, I would say it doesn't hold to biblical, to Christian values, right? And so he rented out the Shriners Auditorium. Why would he do that, right? At first, I was like, that's kind of weird. But if you really think about it, like him holding an evangelism meeting in a building owned by Shriners doesn't necessarily mean he is participating or even upholding the values of the Shriners. Yes, there was an association. What was the association? They just met in the same building. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Some of you might be thinking back, what about Daniel and his three friends? Didn't they refuse to eat meat offered to idols? Yes, they did. But if you actually read Prophets and Kings, why did they refuse to eat meat offered to idols? Mrs. White gives us a little insight. Did you know it was King Nebuchadnezzar's intention by sharing food from his table, which some of it were offered to idols, that he would win over the Hebrew captives to the worship of idols? The food offered to the Hebrew boys, in a way, it was Nebuchadnezzar's form of evangelism to the idolatrous world, right? He had hoped that by participating in that they would be led to idol worship and they would forget about their own God. And so Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognized that, and they refused to take part in that. They rather ask for a vegetarian diet that reflected God's values. Now, how do we apply all of this to Christmas? Should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Knowing what we know about Christmas, the history of Christmas, we know that there's a high likelihood that the celebration of Christ on December 25th does have some pagan origins, which we mentioned. But is that connection participation or association? And I would advocate that it's mere association. So should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? I would say no. Because ultimately, there is a lot of good that can come from acknowledging and celebrating Christmas. Yes, it does have some connection to paganism on December 25th, but just because we celebrate it on December 25th, it doesn't mean that we are participating in those pagan events. But yes, there is an association. And according to Paul, an association is nothing. If there is an association with meat that it was offered to idols, he says it's nothing. Idols are nothing. Likewise, I would say Christmas does have an association with some paganism, but at the end of the day, it's only an association, and that pagan god is nothing. So, in situation like this, this is the Bible's guidance that whether you agree with this message or not, what ultimately we need to do is make a decision for ourselves. Should we celebrate Christmas? And God leaves it with each individual. But what I would advocate is this. You know, Christmas is actually a really wonderful opportunity. You take out Kris Kringle, the commercialism, and some of the pagan associations. Ultimately, when you strip all of that away, what are you left with? Is Christ. It's a great opportunity for us to reflect upon the amazing gift that God had given to us in Jesus. That God himself would come down and be born, humble himself to be a little baby, be subject to the pains of the world, the struggles of the world, and even the temptations of the world, so that he could ultimately understand the plights of humanity, that he could be ultimately one of us. So, when the angel comes and tells the shepherds the good news, they say, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord." The angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And the news that Christ was born is good tidings. It is the news of great joy. It is something for us to celebrate. And it's also a great opportunity to share that good news with others. You know, I think Christmas is special in the sense that it's one of those few days out of the year where people are more open to Jesus. When you go caroling, we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive our King." And people are okay with that. So it is a great opportunity for us to witness about Jesus. Today we sang, "It came upon the midnight clear, peace on earth, goodwill to men." And you sing that to your neighbor, and they are open to it. At the end of the day, I understand the choice is ultimately us, but I think it would be a mistake not to take the opportunity when so many people are open about Jesus to share in the good news. It doesn't always have to be about giving, because ultimately the true gift is the message of Jesus and Jesus himself. So I want you to, at least this Christmas season, ponder if we can ultimately strip away all that is unnecessary, is it worth it for us to celebrate Christmas? And I would say definitely yes, because at the center of Christmas should be Christ. So as we go about our Christmas season, may the Holy Spirit work through you to be a testimony of Jesus. May the Holy Spirit work through us that we may share the good news of this great joy. God bless you guys.